Let's open our Bibles, please. And the message this week, you'll have a sermon outline there, but grab a Bible, open your Bible. This is where we're picking up. Do you ever, maybe it's just me because I'm old, but do you ever start doing something and then you see something else and you start doing that and the first thing is not quite finished? And so then you start doing the second thing and then all of a sudden you see a third thing. And you're doing a whole bunch of different things, and then all of a sudden one day you wake up and you say, oh yeah, I still need to do that first thing. Well, the first thing took place in November, where we talked about spiritual growth and what it means to grow in Christ. And then there was Thanksgiving, and then there was Christmas, and then there was the New Year. And so now on the first Sunday of February, notice the six progressions of spiritual growth, and this is what? Part two. That's because part one was back in November. But this is a completely separate message. You didn't have to be here back in November, but I want to tidy up some things. Then we'll be going into our This I Believe series. When we're just talking about, what does the Bible say about certain truths? If we want to have a biblical faith, not a religious faith, what does the Bible teach? And then we'll also be talking about the 5G Christian and what it means. What are the 5Gs? The first one is glorifying. We want to be Christians who glorify God. We also want to be growing, and we want to be generous, and we want to be gracious. And so we'll be talking about the 5Gs, but I want to tidy up some things. So what I'm doing is I'm kind of going into that shed that I have at the back of our property that nobody else wants to go into because they're scared, and I'm kind of going in there, and I'm tidying up some of those things. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the six progressions of spiritual growth. And we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. But we're going to go beyond that. And then next week, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll be talking about the final six progressions of spiritual growth from Hebrews chapter 6. But here we go. Are you ready? And so let's take a look at this. First of all, the first thing I want to say this morning, I have 6 points. And point number one is this. There is a difference between religion and relationship. There's nothing wrong with being religious in the biblical sense of the term. In fact, in James chapter 1, James says that pure religion, true religion, is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress. Now, that kind of religion sounds like a pretty good thing, doesn't it? Especially when James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, says true religion is this. But there is a different kind of religion. It's man-made ritual for the purpose of making God happy. If by religion you consider doing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God and practicing the Word of God, if you consider coming to church and having fellowship and friendships with people who also want to worship God, that's a good kind of religion. But religion gets off track when it begins to become man-made ritual. What you have to do, what you have to wear, how you have to act in order to make God like you. I have good news. No matter what you wear, no matter what you do, God already likes you. He loves you. He cares about you. And the problem with religion is that when it devolves, when it descends into simply trying to do things to make God like you, in order to appease your guilt, in order to somehow make yourself feel better, you will fail every time. Religion can't save you. And this is why we use the term relationship. There's nothing wrong with true religion, as James says. There's nothing wrong with pure religion, as James says, as Jesus taught. But when your religion is simply you making up things to do, there's a problem. Because it often leaves out relationship. A relationship with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, notice this. These are verses 21 to 23. You'll probably enjoy it better if you have it open in your Bible. So I'm going to turn there as well. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Notice what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12 said, whoever has the Son has life. So this is something different, because now Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when you look at 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12, and that was our memory verse, whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, this verse is showing us that it's possible to be religious but not have a relationship and have the Son. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and that's kind of a religious view of Jesus, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Then it continues, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, whoever has the Son, has life. In other words, the will of God is that you have a relationship with Jesus. Notice this. This is this part. I can remember I was in university. I wasn't a believer. I didn't even claim to believe in God. And I remember when I was given this little New Testament, reading it at 10 o'clock at night, and reading through the book of Matthew, getting here, it was like a light bulb came on, because I hated religion. I hated religious people. I wanted nothing to do with people who called themselves Christians. And I just, yuck, didn't like it. But notice this, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not? And this is the thing I began to realize, that is it possible that there are people who are religious, who maybe even go to church, who maybe even call themselves Christians, but they're not in the will of God? Because it says in verse 21, but the one who does the will of my Father. And then he gives some pretty startling things. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I'm thinking, well, that's pretty impressive. In fact, I'd maybe pay a couple of bucks to see some of this stuff. But the interesting thing is it may be great to watch, but for the person doing it, does it get them into heaven? No. Wow. And Jesus goes further. Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Now, it's kind of insulting, and I'll be transparent here for a sec. I have a really good memory for about 5 seconds. Okay, as soon as, it's like in my 20s, as soon as my face cleared up, my mind went fuzzy. And it's really embarrassing for me when I go over to Westgate Mall, or I go over to Eastridge, or I go to Oak Ridge Mall, and I'm at the mall, and somebody walks up to me and says, hi, Mike. And they've come to our church. And what am I thinking in my mind? Say it with me. I have no idea who this person is. Or worse yet, you know who they are, but you can't remember their. And it drives me crazy. And I've kind of learned that I need to humble myself a bit and say, look, I am so sorry, but I forgot your name. But the problem is the three other times I saw them at the mall, I said that. And it's awful, isn't it? But so the whole thing is that when Jesus says, I never knew you, it's not like I go to the mall and I see you and I recognize your face, but I forgot your name. It's like somebody coming up to me at the mall and saying, aren't you the pastor of that church in Willow Glen? And I look at them and I can honestly say, I have never met you in my life. Last week, just out of, this curiosity, our Facebook video that we broadcast live, and that's what we're doing right now, we had 868 views of our service last week. As I'm constantly reminded by my wife, where are those 868 people? Some weeks we've gotten as high as 2,400 views for a service. That's kind of cool. But some of these people could walk up to me and say, I know who you are. And I would honestly say what? I don't know you. I never knew you. But to get back to the verse, this is amazing. These guys, look verse 22, they prophesied. They cast out demons. They did mighty works in the name of Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and says what? I never knew you. Now, let me go a little, can I go just a tiny bit theologically deeper? Just for one bit. Does that mean that God doesn't know people in the world? God doesn't know everything? No. No, God is aware of every single person in the world and what they do. What this term, I never knew you, means is in terms of relationship. He knew the religious things that they were doing, but in terms of relationship, did Jesus know them? No. Whoever has the Son has life, but these people, even though they did religious things, they did not truly have the Son. They didn't have life. What a warning. And so this is what I want to say. It's this. The assurance of our salvation. This is point number two. If you're sitting here right now going, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. I received Jesus. Maybe one time you made a commitment to Christ. Maybe you want to know Christ. Well, am I really a Christian? Well, the first thing I want to say about that is this. The assurance of our salvation, the assurance of your salvation, has nothing to do with prophesying, casting out demons, doing mighty works. What it does, the assurance of your salvation, the quieting of your doubts, will never come from a spectacular faith, but from a faithful, obedient faith. We live in the United States. In the United States, big is better. How do you know if a church is successful? It's big. How do you know if a company is successful? It's big. How do you know if a sports team is popular? Lots of followers, lots of jerseys. But notice this, when it comes to salvation, the assurance of your salvation has nothing to do with being spectacular. It has to do with faithful, obedient faith. In fact, let me just put it this way. Don't worry about being spectacular. If you're a believer and you're like overwhelmed with work, you're overwhelmed with life, you're busier than you've ever been in your life, you know, and I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that. Don't worry about being spectacular. Be faithful. Faithfulness is what it takes. In fact, notice this. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, being obedient to the will of God. It's not the guy who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's just not that spectacular. It's about consistent, faithful living. Hang in there. Believe that God loves you. Believe that Jesus died for you. Keep your commitment fresh and vibrant and alive. When God tells you to do something, do it. But don't think it's a competition. It's not. Notice what it says here, that this type of simple, faithful, obedient life, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had not been founded on the rock. The only thing you need in your life is Jesus. Build your life on the rock. If you have Christ, you have everything. Jesus wants you to follow him. And that leads us to point three from Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the difference will not be Lord, Lord. Okay, you can act religious all you want till the cows come home. Okay, until whatever you want to say. Until the cows come home, until there's a new president in the White House, until the price of gas shoots down to $1 a gallon, you can say, Lord, Lord, you can be as religious as you want. It won't change you. And then, verse 22 says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, look at what we did. So the difference is not Lord, Lord, or look, look, but it's a rock solid faith built on hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. Just keep going on. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep doing the right things. How many of you are in church this morning? Okay, how many of you are here physically? Just keep doing the right, faithful things. Keep opening your Bible every morning for just a few minutes. Keep spending a little bit of time in prayer. At mealtime, keep on saying to your family, we should thank God for what he's given us. At the end of the evening, get your weary bones into your child's bedroom and just say, kids, I love you. Can we pray before you fall asleep? Just do the simple, obedient things. You know, my kids used to laugh because every night I would pick a different kid and I would go in and I wasn't the kind of dad that would kneel down beside the bed. I'm the kind of dad that got into the bed. And my kids were always hoping that their bed would be the one that I fell asleep in. And I would try. I'd do the first kid, then I did a different child every night. And as the kids got older, I ended up doing the younger one, then the second oldest one, then the oldest one, because they stayed up a little bit later. But I would go in there, and we'd just sit there and talk. And we just, you know, how was your day, and what's new? And it's funny, just, I'm not a great dad, but my kids loved to cuddle. And my kids liked to just, you know, be there. That's what it takes. And you can do this. Jesus in the spiritual life says, don't worry about being spectacular. Just hang in there. Do the right things. Let me take a look at my notes here. James chapter 2. The difference will not be Lord, Lord, or look, look, but rock solid faith. Notice this. Let me point out one little difference. This is an interesting verse from James chapter 2. James chapter 1 verse 27 was, pure religion is this. James chapter 2 is this. You believe that God is one, you do well. So do you believe in God? Yes. But notice what he then says. Even the demons believe. True biblical faith goes beyond simply saying, I believe in God. It moves into the realm of obedience. Even Satan believes in God. Of course he does. But is he a follower of Jesus? No. To be a follower of Jesus is commitment and obedience and faithful directing of God in your life. Let's go to number 4. Can I lose my salvation? I just want to touch on this. Can I lose my salvation? Mike, you've just said that, religion doesn't get me to heaven. You've just said that I can be doing things, but that's not what gets me into heaven. I need Jesus. Well, I have Jesus, I think. Well, then have you actually bowed your head and asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you actually ever bowed your head and or maybe gone to someone and said, I want Jesus in my life. Will you pray with me? You can do it by yourself. You can go to a person and say, hey, I'd like to ask Jesus into my life. But you personally need to do it. The gospel is propositional, i.e., you need to receive Christ. And would you like to? And you respond, yes, I would, or no, I wouldn't. But the gospel is propositional. You need to act on it. And so can I lose my salvation? Well, if you've prayed to receive Jesus, if you've asked him into your life, if you truly want to follow Jesus, notice what John chapter 10, verse 28 says. I give them eternal life. So who is the source of eternal life? Jesus. It's a gift. Jesus gives it to you. In other words, you don't just make up salvation. I give them eternal life, and they will, what's the next word? Never. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. That's the idea of losing your salvation. Notice this, because God is the giver of salvation, no one will snatch them out of my hand. You've heard of purse snatchers. You know, there's all kinds of videos. I have two favorite purse snatching videos. The one is of the police officer dressed as a woman. That guy got really surprised when he tried to grab the purse. The other one is of the guys who put something explosive. They usually put some explosive paint or something electrical that causes a shock in the purse. And as the person runs off and they're videotaping it, they hit the button. And the guy gets a surprise. In fact, I think the same guys do the same videos, only they'll do bicycles where the seat explodes. So you've never seen anything as funny as a bike thief trying to ride away and all of a sudden the seat explodes on him. Well, at least I thought it was funny. But notice this, when it comes to God, you can't snatch a believer from God the way these guys think they can snatch a bicycle or snatch a purse. It's not going to happen. If God gives you eternal life, you have eternal life. God is your Savior. You can't lose your salvation. Now, you can maybe recommit your life to Christ because there are times when we drift from God, but you can't lose your salvation. Let me just do two more. Number five, how do I know that I have the right kind of salvation? Well, it's simple. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Notice what Acts chapter 16, verse 31. This was a man who ran a prison, and they had arrested a man by the name of Paul, who was a preacher of the gospel. And that night, this man came to Paul and said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And notice the response. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Not just you, but if your house believes, if anyone, whoever, if they believe in Jesus, they'll be saved too. But notice what this says. Do you have the right kind of salvation? My question or my answer would be, well, what are you trusting in? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. Wrong answer. I'm doing the best I can. Wrong answer. I go to church. Wrong answer. I take communion. I've been baptized. I give money. Wrong answer. But if you say, I asked Jesus to be my Savior, I asked him to forgive my sin, I asked him to come into my life, I would say that's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. That's the gospel. One more. How do I know that I have the right kind of repentance? Before you receive Christ, there's usually this need, and there it is. But there's usually this need to change your life. The Bible uses the term repentance. It's a word that means to change, to turn around. And sometimes people feel bad about what they're doing. Sometimes people want to change, but is it the right kind of repentance? Well, notice what the Bible says. First of all, it says godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. What he's saying here is that if you feel sorry, if you said, I need to change my life, you know, I need to start going to church, I need to do something different. Well, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Salvation is total sold-out commitment to Jesus. So do you have the right kind of repentance? Yes, if it leads you to completely, totally give your life to Christ. In fact, as Jesus said in Matthew 3, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're truly sorry, if you truly want to change your life, it's not just going to church, it's not just cleaning up your act, it's not just trying to be a better person. It's total and complete fall down at the feet of Jesus. Say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I give myself to you fully? And then start to do the things that God wants you to do. That's what he wants. Let me just leave you with a quote from a pastor by the name of John MacArthur. Sometimes confronting sin requires going beyond what love and compassion might be comfortable with. It's hard. Surgery is hard. It's inconvenient. There's never a good time. But if you need life-saving surgery, when do you want it? After vacation or as soon as possible? Right away. Sometimes confronting sin requires going beyond what love and compassion might be comfortable with, but it's necessary to do so because sin is a deadly killer. today would be the perfect day to give your life to Christ. Today would be the perfect day to recommit your life to Christ. Today would be the perfect day to remind yourself, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Today would be the perfect time to just remove anything in your life that's keeping you from the joy that Jesus offers. Why not? So let's close off. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you, do you have Jesus as your Savior? Have you given your life to Christ?